All right. Well, hey, Eversouls. Is this for me too? Is this my prop? Well, if you've known me for a little while, I hate that this is true, but I don't love the Psalms. They're just, I'm like, give me a proverb where when my kid runs in with a bloody nose and he's like, Jackson did this, I can just be like, hey, first the pleader's case seems right till another comes forth and questions. Hey, Jackson, come in here. Well, Bubba was like hitting me for, you know, it's just, they're so practical. And I feel like I'm just not enough of an artist to love the Psalms. But I'm living in this world right now where anybody that really loves Jesus and any godly man in the scriptures loves the Psalms. And so I'm trying to really get my hands around the Psalms, love the Psalms, digest the Psalms. And so whenever I'm just trying to get my heart around something and study a passage, this is typically what I do. And I know in your notebook, you kind of have ways on how to study God's word. And so I'll just sit with something and I'll just read it over and over and over and over and over. And I'll go, oh, this matches up with this. Oh, this is contrasted with this. Oh, like the word is. See the word is up there? That's not Isis. Is like in this passage like seven times. I'm like, okay, why? And here's what I've just realized is that God's word was written for us, the church. And he doesn't want me and he doesn't want you to feel intimidated by God's word. He didn't want you to feel intimidated by the book of Revelation. He didn't want you to be intimidated by 1 Corinthians 14 on tongues. This was written to encourage you. And so obviously if I'm discouraged or frightened by passage or just don't get it, it's really because something's wrong with my hearing or my sight. And so God wants to reveal himself, you know, and so one way that I just become more comfortable with God's word that was written for us is just by wearing it out. And, you know, I usually try not to ever teach a passage until I've read it 20 times because it's got to work itself through this and sift its way through this. And so anyway, maybe you did something different, but I drew a couple lines on there and I've redrawn other lines, but that's kind of how I just approach God's word when I want to get my hands around something. So, well, this passage is very timely, like Meg said, and, you know, it's just really, in times of crisis, my wife and I were talking about this past week, that when you're in crisis, your idols just surface, and you typically go back to the things that usually drove you to CR, or regeneration, or drove you to re-engage. It's just those idols that surface that are our go-to easy coping places where we can just find rest and kind of disconnection. And I've kind of gone there over the last week. You know, as Les and I, we turn on the TV, I don't know, seconds into the shooting downtown Dallas. And all week long, I've just kind of had this, it surfaced again. It's not the first time I felt this way, but just the idea that my kids, and I've got four of them, they're just not growing up in the world that we grew up in. And it's just discouraging. It's like, hey, I want you to be able to ride your bike like forever, miles like we did. But I just don't know if that's a reality. I want you to be able to grow up in a world where if you disagree with somebody, you're not just labeled a bigot. We can handle it. We're like 30 and 40, you know, or older or younger. We can handle being called a bigot, but a little kid that just wants to follow Jesus, I'm like, gosh. You know, pornography, which has wrecked part of my life, and I'm just like, man, it's hard enough, and just going, how am I going to protect my kid from just being called a bigot? How am I going to protect my three boys from just pornography where it's just accessible everywhere? You know, we got bad news in our community group a couple weeks ago, cancer. I'm just, what are you going to do? And with our kids, you know, you just keep looking at the national debt and you're like, oh, is there going to be a government? You know, you're doing the math going, how does this work out for my kids? And the plan doesn't work out and we can just lose sleep. And so I think I want to start tonight just asking you guys a question. It's just, when was the last time you remember losing sleep? Maybe you woke up because you were thinking about something. That happened to me 2 weeks ago at 3 a.m. I just could not stop trying to thinking about this problem. So when was the last time you lost sleep? Maybe you couldn't go to bed or you woke up. Or when was the last time you remember just going, how is this going to work out? And for me, it's usually like, well, okay, I just need to come up with a plan and execute the plan. But at the end of the day, it really, the idols that surface have everything to do with security and protection. And so look, that's my junk. But I would say, look, we all have idols that surface that drive us to security and protection. So let me just, I just thought about a few, right? So if you bought a house or if you're living in an apartment right now, odds are you bought that place not because of the amenities, somewhat there, right? But it's just, hey, it's in a safe place. Where do my kids go to school? There may be a great magnet school in town, but if I don't feel like it's safe there, then that's going to influence where I send my kids to school. Or maybe pull them out of school and homeschool them, right? Because it's just not safe there. You know, it's what we eat. You know, if you're eating organic foods, usually you're making that decision maybe because there's more nutrients there and they're going to, like, you know, rebuild your muscles faster. But at the end of the day, you want to protect yourself from the carcinogens, right, in plants and food. And you're trying to protect yourself from something. You know, that's why we have guns to protect ourselves, alarm systems. All those things, decisions we make in life, that, look, we're not putting everything we in an alarm system. We're not putting everything in the school, but there's a percentage there that we should go, hey, there's a little bit of security and safety there at the end of the day. We buy cars that way. Anybody in advertising here? Nobody. One. Maybe two, one and a half. Okay. You know, obviously, okay, every car ad has to do with one or three things, right? Matthew McConaughey, and let's just face it, the guy looks good, makes me want to buy that car. You know, two, just is it reliable? And then three, is it safe? When was the last time you ran into a friend or they were convincing you, like, I'm going to use an exaggeration here, hey, we just got this Hummer. Why'd you get a Hummer? I just didn't feel safe with my kids in that car. You know, and it's not a Hummer, right? But it's some car that they didn't feel safe. Anybody heard that before? Okay. My wife looked at me when I had an 85 Honda Accord, and she's like, my kids, they're not safe in there. That's not going to work. The fumes are too bad. It's horrible. So look, all that to say is we make decisions in our lives every single day that really come back to that core issue of safety and security and protection. And so, you know, like I said, you're not putting all your stock in your alarm system or your car, but there's a percentage there. And what I want to talk to you about tonight in Psalm 46 is I think the psalmist just wants to plead with you that there's a better way. There is a better way, and this way leads to rest. In a way that a car won't lead to rest, in a way that an alarm system won't lead to rest, in a way that a neighborhood won't lead to rest. And so we're going to unpack Psalm 46 tonight. Okay, so let's dive in. If you got your, I'm going to be teaching out of the NIV. It's just easy, call me shallow, but it's just easy to understand and memorize, and the ESV is just too complex. So I like to read out of the NIV. Here's the first thing that the psalmist wants you to know. In verses 1 through 3, he wants you to know this, that we can find rest in a chaotic, natural world. Okay, so we can find rest in a chaotic, natural world. And he wants to start this whole psalm with one statement. And guess what? The word is in there. So here we go. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. So that's the first is he wants you to get your hands around. And then he's going to start with a therefore. And you may have heard Derek say this, but whenever there's a therefore, we just want to stop and go, what is the therefore there for? And so what he wants to do with this opening statement that God is my refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble, therefore, so if this is true, and we would all say it is, but I would say that it usually doesn't inform the second part here. So since this is true, then we will not fear. And I'm just like, I just, I fear, worry, anxiety, I mean, just all those words, I just go, man, how do I worry and how do I have that much anxiety if that really is true? And I think that's the tension that he wants to deal with. So he says this, and he's just going to look around and make observations like any good teacher here, and he's going to say, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake at their surging. So here's what he wants to do. He wants to look out and just go, okay, in that ancient Near Eastern world, in Jerusalem, in Egypt, and everything I know, what's the highest place I can go to right now? And it's a mountain. In fact, that's where most temples were built, were on the mountain. And what is the lowest place? This is before scuba gear. What is the lowest place I can go to right here? Well, it's sea level. It's the sea. I want to take the two opposite polar extreme things and just go, hey, the place where a lot of people are worshiping on a mountain, those things are going to crash into the sea, and there's going to be roaring and foam and all that stuff, and it's going to be chaotic. And so what he says is, look, the earth is chaotic here. And I just want you to think, when you think a natural disaster, what pops into your mind? Just what's the first natural disaster that pops in your mind? You know what's crazy? Do you know what the number one natural disaster capital of the United States is? Where's my James Jenkins? Do you know what it is? I mean, you're anybody in insurance in here? Okay, anybody know the answer to that? What's the city with the most natural disasters in the United States? Dallas, Plano, Irving. You might be underinsured, right? is that not crazy? You're like, how is it even possible? This place? That's crazy. Now, look, I don't think most of you, when I said, what's the natural disaster that comes to your mind, you probably didn't think of Dallas, Texas. You probably thought of 2004, the Indonesian tsunami that killed 150,000 people. Did anybody just get mesmerized watching the power of that wave just annihilate everything in its path? People that are way smarter than me said, like, the power of the tsunami was equivalent to 23,000 atomic bombs. Crazy. Maybe it's Katrina in 2005. 2,000 people dead. 700 people are still missing. They don't even know where they are. 90,000 miles affected by it, 400,000 people were displaced. I mean, that's power. That's a natural disaster. And that's in the last decade. You know, last year, right, Dallas, the tornadoes that ripped through, you know, our backyard here, 1,000 people displaced. Like, I think 11 people died. I mean, it was just crazy. And I remember probably you were like me. You know, we were sitting in front of the TV, like, okay, is it coming here? Is it coming to 910 Vinecrest? You know, and I don't know if you had a wife like mine that was like, hey, it's time. Let's go get the mattress. Let's go to the bathroom. Anybody say that to their husband in here? Yeah, thank you. Anybody, did they listen? I didn't listen. I was like, hey, we're good. We're good. And she asked again. Finally, I went to the hallway. But we just look at that, and that's really tangible. You know, we just go, hey, Dallas, you know, hail, flood, drought, tornadoes, and now earthquakes here and there. And so, look, we see this. We see what the psalmist sees here. And in that moment where you're looking at the TV going, is it going to hit us? And there's panic. That's why this psalm was written. This psalm was written because God wants you to come to a place where you just go, look, I walked into Home Depot the very next day. The first person I met in Home Depot had a tornado shelter, and they're like, hey, do you want to sign up for a tornado shelter, or, you know, whatever estimate for a tornado shelter? And I just remember thinking, rightly, which rarely happens, is, man, there's not a tornado, if my time's up, there's not a tornado shelter in the world that can protect me. That's just fact. And God wants to just remind you that when the earth is chaotic, there's a place that is stronger than a tornado or a hurricane or a tsunami. He is our refuge and strength. Now, here's the deal. When it comes to natural disasters, look, some of those happen because of the consequence of sin. That's why Romans 8 was like, hey, creation cries out. It's like longing for this place, this earth, to be restored, for the sons of men to be revealed. And so look, part of this is just the result of sin. Part of it might be God, right? God causes natural disasters all throughout Scripture. If you know Achan and Joshua chapter 7, who stole stuff out of Jericho, lied about it, covered it up, God just makes the earth separate and it swallows up his whole family. His family line is gone. Jonah, freaking out, throw him over, wave stop. You guys know who the sons of Korah are? They wrote this, right? Do you know their story? Their story is that Korah led a rebellion because he wanted his tribe to be the priests and not the tribe of Aaron. And God swallowed 250 rebellious people that day into the ground. The sons of Korah know something about natural disaster. It took out their lineage. So they can speak firsthand going, hey, let me tell you something. And so it's not our job to judge, is this a consequence of sin or is this the Lord's judgment? That is not ours to discern. Our job is to go, there's one stronger and there's a better way, and we can find rest in a chaotic natural world. All right, verses 4-7. Is really our second section of this thing. And now he's going to make a shift from the natural to the national. And here's the big thing. He just wants to say, hey, we can find rest in a chaotic, national world. Let me say that again. We can find rest in a chaotic, national world. And he's going to contrast something right off the bat. He's going to contrast the oceans swallowing mountains. And look, what you need to know about the ocean back then, 3,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, is if you were just to say the word ocean to a Jew or someone in that culture, what pops in their mind is death. It's like, hey, Uncle Wally, he went on the boat in the ocean and never came back. Okay, bad things happen in the ocean. It's chaotic. There's salt there. If you put salt anywhere outside of the ocean, it's going to kill what's going on. When Hannibal revolted against the Romans, in Carthage, the Romans came to northern Africa and they sowed salt all throughout their fields and nothing has grown there since. Salt destroys things. He's going to contrast this now with an ocean that represents death and destruction with now there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place, or the Holy One dwells. And when you think of about a river, he's just saying there's something better than what you're about to witness in the national scene here. A river all throughout Scripture represents life. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of sinners, nor sin in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law on the Lord and meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Life. Psalm 23, right? He leads me beside quiet waters or streams. He refreshes my soul. Ezekiel 47, if you love the end, the Garden of Eden, the beginning, and the end of God's word, Revelation 21 and 22, when there's a new earth and a new heaven, it's here. It says something like this, that there's a river flowing from the throne of God, and the Lord dwells among his people. Not in the temple, because there's no temple, but among his people. We see that in Ezekiel 47 as well. And so what God wants to say is, in light of chaotic national stuff, we're going to shift now, and I'm going to tell you that there's a place where there's life and nurturement and things grow, and it's in the same place as before. God is our refuge and strength. So he's going to keep moving through here, and he's going to say, God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. I thought about, you know, some of you guys have been in conflict resolution where we're just trying to get two believers on the same page. And if that was really true, kind of like what Jesus says, like, for where two or three gathered in my name, there am I with them. You know, God is within her. She will not fall. How different things would be, how just secure you would feel if Jesus was in the room with you and he was in charge of the meeting. Maybe you were running it, but it's like, hey, he's sitting next to me. The psalmist wants to say, hey, God is within her. Goes on to say what we see all the time. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. And so that's really what we've had a front row seat to, even in the last week. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. And we, unlike any other generation, have been able to see history played out on TV. And we've got to see history. So whether that's, you know, we get to watch old reruns of Hitler's destruction where 11 million people are dead, Poland destroyed, everything he touched, maybe outside of parts of France, done, destroyed. Stalin, 20 million people, gone off the face of the earth, gone. Mao, communist revolution, 45 million to 75 million people, gone. Pol Pot, Cambodia, 20% of the Cambodians, gone. Rwanda goes on and on and on. We have seen this played out in our generation better than probably any other generation on the history of the earth. We can say amen. I've seen it with my own eyes. We've seen the last couple years, right? When Northern Africa's governments are gone. 40-year dictatorships, gone, overthrown. ISIS, crushing Syria, crushing Iraq. I mean, those places are not the same. And the psalmist knew something about that, that there was going to be a time where Israel was no longer going to look like the Israel that they knew. And Jesus and the psalmist wants to remind us there's a better way than pulling out your hair and losing sleep. You know, you think about the election cycle. And I don't know about you, but I'm just thinking back to, I think Bush was probably the first time I could vote. And I just remember thinking every single election cycle, whether you're on, you know, maybe a liberal side or a conservative side, you know, if you're on this side, you're like, hey, if this person gets elected, the nation's going to fall. We're not going to, you know, and if you're over here, you're like, okay, maybe this is our time. And I don't want to over generalize those two things, but if not, next time. You know, but if you've kind of grown up in the conservative camp, you know, you're just like, hey, I don't know. You know, I just remember thinking every single election cycle, if this person gets elected, we're done. And it's like the Lord just wants to remind you that he's in control, that there's a better place to run to than our government. It's the Lord. And we can look at the same way we can look at natural disasters, we can look at national governments and just go, look, why do nations fall? Well, it's the consequence of sin. Or maybe the Lord's causing things to fall. I mean, he says, hey, I'm going to raise up Assyria to be a club, and he's going to beat you to death, Israel. And then I'm going to raise up Babylon, and they're going to crush you. They're going to finish the job. And so, I don't know. I know Proverbs 21:1 says this, that the king's hearts are like water in the palm of the Lord, that he directs wherever he wants to. That's all I know. It's not my job to discern if this country, if this city is in the state of because of the results of sin, or if it's God's judgment. I don't need to. I just need to go, there's a better way, and there's a better place to run. And he ends this section just with saying the same thing. It's another is statement. The Lord Almighty is with us. How many of your Bibles say the Lord of hosts? Anybody? Yeah. All that means, just a translation, the Lord of hosts is where we get this idea of the commander of angel armies. So he's like, hey, let me remind you who I am or is. I'm the commander of angel armies. And just a refresher, two angels took out Sodom and Gomorrah, and I command them all. Jesus says, I command 12 legions, 60,000 angels at his disposal. So we can find rest in a chaotic national world. And then he's gonna land the plane. And we're gonna move here from orthodoxy to orthopraxy to head knowledge to heart application. And here's the last thing he wants to say is rest. It's an imperative. You, believer, rest. Rest in the nature of God. Rest in the nature of God when national and nature are nuts. Rest in the nature of God when the national and nature are nuts. And you can put as many exclamation points as you want to after that. And he's going to shift to something that's happening to, hey, come examine the evidence and then come see what I will do. So here's what he says. He says, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease and ends to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns shields with fire. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to us today, but in that time, that is those three things, bows, shields, spear, that is the epitome of just going, what does that mean? It's protection. It's kind of like in Africa today, like the biggest gun wins. So why you don't just put a water well somewhere, because whoever has the biggest gun owns the water well. And the Lord says, hey, the very thing that you're finding protection in, I will crush it. I'll crush it. Rob Berry, I will crush your emergency fund that you find rest in order for you to find rest in me. I will do it because I love you. Hey, your alarm system, I will have someone break in your house, crush your alarm system so you will not find rest in an alarm system. You will find rest in me. It's becoming very personal at this point when he says that he's going to crush and he's going to break. And here's the key phrase, as you know, as you study this, he's going to move from doctrine to a command. He's been saying that God is, the Lord is, God is, Lord is. And now he's going to move from the is to he says, or he speaks, and it says this, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted. So future tense. Look, it looks crazy right now, but there's going to be a day where I'll be exalted among the nations. Every knee will bow one day. They're not bowing now. It's chaotic. But just rest in who I am and rest in the fact that it will be right. Hey, nature is crazy, and there's going to be a day where everything is not chaotic. There's going to be like a river that is life-giving. And that day is not yet come, but it will come, and I want you to find rest. The best word picture I can do to help describe what's going on in this psalm is like, it's like if there was a fortress right over there, and I just kept saying, hey, that fortress is impenetrable. Nothing can get through it. Hey, that fortress is protected by the greatest army on the face of the earth, period. Hey, that fortress is a place you can go find rest. Hey, that fortress's walls are strong. Nothing can get through them. That fortress, that fortress, that fortress, that fortress. But here's the deal. If you're outside of the fortress, that's just a doctrinal statement over there. That's not application. You're going to die out here. You're going to lose sleep. You're going to be anxious. You're going to worry because life in this earth, in this government, is chaotic. What he wants to say right here is get your tail in the fortress and just go to sleep. Rest. Rest in the character of God. When everything around you looks nuts. And so here's a couple personal applications that I've just made for myself in the last 2 weeks with this. Is, the conflict resolution deal. I mean, I literally, that's what woke me up. And I've just gone, is this going to happen? Or is this going to happen? Is he going to say this? And I just had to start quoting God's word because it was like 4 o'clock and then my alarm's going off at 5:00. And I'm like 5:30. I'm like, okay, it's like 3:30. You know, you're just counting down when you got to wake up and you're awake and you're frustrated. And I just had to start quoting God's word and go, Lord, help me believe this right now. And I could feel myself just chill out and relax. That's something a teenager said in the 90s. Chill out. An emergency fund. Rob Berry, look, our house was foreclosed. Our cars were repossessed when I was a kid. And I'm just trying to figure out how I can be financially secure. And, man, that creates the anxiety lever when, you know, car this, car that, house. And I've just got to realize, I've got to go, okay, Lord, if that's who you are, then, Lord, if you really do care about me more than the sparrows and they've never gone without, I got to run in there. And I'm telling you, when I run in the fortress, life, I can relax and rest and just go, you might take everything, but you've got me. You love me. Confessing sin, you know, and just going, okay, gosh, my job can be on the line. Could affect my marriage, could affect my community group. And I don't want those consequences. But the Lord says, you will not prosper. And I just gotta go, okay, I gotta run in there. I gotta run in there. And I just, whatever the consequences may be, I've just gotta trust that you're better, you're stronger than anything else. That's where the rubber meets the road. And he's asking you to just consider to run into the fortress to find rest in his character. Because whether it's today or in 100 years from now, I can guarantee you, unless Jesus comes back, it's still going to be chaotic. Nations are going to be overthrown. And there's going to be natural disasters. It's not going away. And we've got to find a place that's better than where we usually go to, which is, for me, I've got to come up with a good plan and execute the plan. And so as we kick you over to table time, I'd love for you just to consider that and maybe share with your table, hey, what was the last thing that kept you awake? What was the last thing, that problem you're trying to solve, or anxiety or worry? And God loves you. He wants you to run. He didn't want that to be a doctrinal statement that we just sign off. He wants you to run into him and just go, you've got me. Let me pray. Father, thank you. I just thank you that this is this psalm is becoming more true for me. And I pray that my friends here, as I worry or am anxious, I pray that my friends in the room here would just remind me of this psalm and remind me to run into the fortress. Help us. Help us live in the light. Help us bear each other's burdens. And Lord, just restore our soul. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.